wonderful, wonderful week.
Great. Thank you, Wesley. So it's a privilege to have this young, handsome Scotsman, Andy Arnold.
Not a Scotsman.
All the way from Edinburgh. Huh? He's actually English, and but he looks like a Scot, doesn't he? And he's going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit regeneration, the salvation. But next week, it leads on to that, and I'm going to be speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know it can be pretty controversial, but I want to take you on a journey. I want to take you on a journey from John chapter 20, which is Resurrection Sunday, where the Holy where Jesus appears to the disciples and they are born again. He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, indwelling Spirit of God. And the 40-day journey till Pentecost. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness." Now, often when we speak on the Holy Spirit, it goes to tongues. Should we speak in tongues or shouldn't we? We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But that's not the emphasis that Jesus gives. Those gifts are to enable us. The gifts are power to witness. And the two things that the enemy wants to rob the church of is power and a witness. Because if he does that, then we stay within our four walls, as we have now, and the church is ineffective. So next week, I want to take you on this journey. In John 7 and Acts 17, it says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scripture to see if what Paul was saying was true. Now, what happens when we search the scriptures often is not to find out the truth, but to justify our pet theologies. And I want you this week, I'm praying, because I don't want to convince you of anything. It's the Spirit of God that will do that. I want to preach the word, but I want you to go on a journey and say, God, I want to know the truth. Jesus said this in the Bible, that is, the traditions of man will nullify the word of God. And we want to know what is tradition and what is truth. We want to look at that in depth. I'm going to have a kitchen table up here, and I'm going to invite you into my kitchen, and we're going to have a talk. I'm not here trying to convince you, but I am saying I want you to open your hearts and minds to receive what God has to receive. And whatever truth is, I pray that you will receive that. Holy Spirit will never, ever force himself on you. But in these days, a church of no power is not going to get the job done. Amen. We need to get back to the book of Acts, where the signs, wonders, and miracles, where there's power to witness, where Jesus takes a scared bunch of disciples hiding in a room. 40 days later, they are preaching the gospel with power, and in one day, 3,000 get saved. Now, I'm already in my preach, but I just want to say this, because this is very important. And I want you to prepare your hearts to receive next week what the Spirit of the Lord will have us say. And if we could just reach out our hands, Lord, I thank you for Andy. Lord, I thank you for the call upon his life. I thank you for the word that is in his heart, Lord God. And we choose to receive what the Spirit of the Lord will have us receive today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. How is everyone this morning? You good? Okay. I actually really thank Mike for doing that, because as I've been preparing this week, I feel like we are launching into something, and that what I've just found on my heart and been seeing the similar thread about what we're doing is just preparing ourselves going forward. And that's, we're going to look at a couple of different things that we need to be secure in and to have faith in to enable us to step into what Mike is going to be teaching about next week and what others are going to be teaching about in the coming 4 weeks coming through. So, yeah, it's if you don't know who I am, my name is Andrew. I am not from Scotland. My accent is apparently wearing a little bit thin the more time I spend with you. But I am English, and I will try and put my most English accent on, so that's not up for debate. And it's great to speak to you again. This is the third time I've got to preach in front of you guys. And the last time we were looking at another amazing series called Conversations with Jesus. And right now, if you haven't been with us, or this is your first time, or you're just catching back up with us, we're about halfway through, or this is the sixth week, of looking at getting to know the Holy Spirit. So we finished off last year getting to know Jesus freshly and new, and now we're getting to know the Holy Spirit. And if you've been with us the last month and a half, so those last 5 weeks, we've been hearing and thinking about some amazingly thought-provoking stuff. We've talked about who is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Was the Holy Spirit active in Jesus' life, and how did he walk out in the power of what he did? Jesus' promising of the Holy Spirit at the end of his time with us. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church. And Deb's last week given us a grand overview of the Holy Spirit working throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And I think what we've found and what we're looking towards and what we're stepping into is that we cannot, as Christians, get away from the Holy Spirit. Right? And I want to enforce that onto us today. And it came up in our prayer meeting this morning, which was led by Darren, and unless Darren's hacked my computer, he was just, the things that he wanted to pray about, the verses that were being brought up were exactly what is on my heart this morning, and I just think there's great assurance in that as we come and we look at what he's got for us. So we've got a great time of ministry. We've had a great time of ministry here in the last couple of weeks and in our Connect groups as well, and God is just breaking into and opening new avenues up into people's lives. Just stick your hand up if you felt like God has been doing something new in you throughout this period. That's awesome. That's awesome. And it's beautiful just to hear the testimony. And I look forward in 5 weeks' time when we start hearing the testimony throughout this whole series. Not that the Holy Spirit is limited to this series, but why we seek and pray and just seek God in this special thing that we go forward and God is good to give it. For those that, I guess my challenge right now is are we expectant for more today? Sunday morning's a difficult one but waking up on a Sunday morning is a difficult one for me. But it's, you know, do we come on a Sunday morning expecting and seeking God to move, and expecting God to move? And I think there's a response for those who expect it. And I would suggest if you didn't come expecting this morning that you change it, and you change it quickly. The Holy Spirit is on the move here. And next week, like as Mike said, we'll be speaking on what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The week after that, the gifts of the Spirit. The week after that, speaking in tongues. And the week after that, living your whole life as an outworking of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So in previous weeks, what I see happening is that we've talked about sort of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and we've had great times of ministry. This week, I see my topic that I get to bring with you this morning here is how do we step into what is God to come? And I think a lot of us are feeling that here this morning. You know, we can't wait to get to talk and to minister to these powerful things. So, what am I going to talk to you about this morning here? I felt while preparing and while in our Connect group over the last 5 weeks, a common thing just popping up. And in my own life and in the life of others, I've seen, and it is pretty safe to say, that there is a battle of our hearts that is happening right now. When we want and we're told to be expectant, and I've just told you, be expectant for what is to come. You know, Mike's told you, be expectant for what is to come, and you're hearing it in Connect groups all over what we're doing. There is a tension between our God-given spirit and our fallen bodies, right? Has anybody felt the tension in the last few weeks? Got a couple of hands. And I think it's a tension that some of us might experience more than others at certain points in our relationship with God. You might have felt in previous weeks and as you saw people being ministered to, you might have felt it. When you stood there on the threshold of sort of stepping out into what God has given you or is giving you, you felt unworthy and ashamed to step into it. Thoughts can run through your head and always seem to come, possibly, when others are entering into true worship or being touched by the Holy Spirit. A And in that feeling, you think to yourself, it couldn't possibly be normal to feel like this. And what an isolating thought that is. I grew up in a Christian family, and my late teenage years, I just found that coming up and coming up and again. God, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Have I really given my life to you? What does it mean? Has anybody asked themselves that? Yeah. And that is what we are going to be talking about this morning. The Holy Spirit's role in our salvation, the sealing of that salvation, and the assurance of that salvation. And what we want to do here this morning is to be thoroughly assured that we are sons and daughters of God. Because what change is going to happen in your life when you live in the fruit of that? You know, we compare it to, you know, you've got a, I don't know, $1 million isn't what it used to be, but you've got $1 billion in your bank account. But you're not living like it, right? You're not living like it. You know, what would it mean if you had that? And we bring that and we translate it to our Christian walk. What would it mean if you actually knew who you were and what God was calling you to be? And it's a battle we all fight, some more than others. And yeah, it's just a thing that's coming up, I find, more and more. And I know when there's been massive change in my life and the Holy Spirit has been working massively to change some things in my life, this is a battle, this is a tension that's been warring inside me. But happily, we're glad to hear that this struggle is very real for, at one moment in time, for not just you, you're not just by yourself, and that breakthrough is coming through for you this morning and in the coming weeks in that. And the writer of the book of Romans, Paul, so this is the New Testament, after Jesus has done his ministry on the earth and returned to heaven, we have Paul, and we're going to be in Romans 7 and 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to turn there. And we're going to see this tension in Paul's life. And some of the promises and some of the signs of how we can see we are saved and how the Holy Spirit works to do that in us. So I'm just going to summarize the last 10 or so verses in chapter 7. So in 7, and this is Paul again talking about his struggle, this tension between knowing who he is as a son of God and dealing with still being here on the earth and what that means. In Romans 7:15, it says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I want, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And then in 18, "I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." In 21, "When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." And then in 24, he finishes up the chapter saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You think about writing that, like Paul is... Yeah, we've talked, I mean, in fact, the last two times I've been talking to you, it's all been through Paul as well, and how he stepped in and how he seemed to have such a great influence on the Bible, even though he was someone who had the worst history possibly that you can have coming into the church. And here he is again, after his salvation and after calling himself a son of God, he still struggles with these things. For me, I don't know about you, but I find hope in that. Because usually when I come to church and I feel those things, hey, that person's entering into worship, but I just don't feel it. Yeah, God knows what this week's been like. I can't enter into worship. We've all felt like that. We can all feel attacked like that. And here Paul is in the Bible just opening up and saying, this is it. This is what happens. So how do we step out of that? And the summation of what he said, finishing up in 7 there, is my spirit wants to do what is godly, but my body wants the opposite. If any of you have been engaged and Christian at the same time, that's the thing, right? Like, how does that work? Like, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm secure, but my body wants something else. For those of you engaged, a couple weeks of engagement is fine. Any longer than that, I don't know what you're doing. Anyway, don't take marriage advice from me. Anyway, Mike will come up and change that. Yeah. How many of us have come on a Sunday morning and battled with this very thing? You know, you come on a Sunday morning and you said, okay, this week, my body, I've felt my fallen body feeling some things, but my spirit wants the opposite. And how many opportunities to receive from God collectively in this room have been missed because we have not felt worthy to come and step before the Father, right? That's the powerful thing here. How much time have we wasted? How many years in my own life? Like, I'm 28 right now, and I think of the last thing, like, how many times have I ignored the call or dismissed myself from what the Holy Spirit is leading me into because I haven't felt assured of who I am? And as we look in the coming weeks of baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that is the tension that is going to be amongst some of us here this morning. And again, we're looking at breaking through. We've waged this war for far too long. And this morning, I'm in faith that by the Holy Spirit's enabling, we will walk forward into what Paul is about to say in the beginning of Romans 8. Romans 8, if you don't know it, it's just the best chapter in the Bible. I usually think that about any chapter that I'm reading at the moment, but this past few weeks, I've been reading Romans chapter 8, and I felt that everything in here of what I've been asked to preach about is here. Except Job. In Romans 8, verses 1 to 3, just after what he said and finished up in 7, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit, has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And we stand back and we ask, how possibly can the beginning of Romans 8 be so closely written next to the end of Romans 7? Like, those chapters didn't exist when Paul wrote it. He didn't put those in, we put them in later. The verses, all of it, it was one continuous thought. My body rages against myself, my spirit's to do what is godly, but my body wants to do the opposite. And then he comes and he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's our natural proclivity to say that if there's an ounce of sin in our life that's not sorted before we come on a Sunday, and I thank for that word that was brought just before we finished the service there. So that if there's an ounce of sin that's not sorted out before you come on a Sunday, that you've utterly failed. But here we see, no, in those who are in Jesus Christ, we cannot be condemned. Okay, that's a truth we all know. If you've been a Christian for more than a bit, that we hear that lots. So, okay, we've heard it lots before. That's not a new phrase to us. There is not, therefore now no condemnation for in Christ Jesus. But how many of you have heard that and still feel condemned? Right, it's definitely me. I'll just listen to the sermon afterwards and hear it. Speak to myself. Thanks for joining me here this morning. How many of us continue to live in that condemnation? And I want to challenge you that there are Christians here this morning, that there is freedom because we share Paul's conflict and confusion at the end of Romans 7. So again, we know that there's no condemnation. We know the truth of the Bible, that if we're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for us. But yet, that doesn't seem to fully seal and secure us. We still doubt, don't we? And after a while, the battle moves from, am I worthy? Because this scripture has sorted that out. Yes, you are worthy. There's no condemnation. And it moves on to another thought. And it moves on to, okay, because I still battle with sin, I must not be a real Christian. Sure, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That can't be me. And that was the thought sometimes that hounded me in my late teens. In my sort of 15 to 18. And God was working something out of me. Happily, I'll tell you that I do not struggle with that anymore, ever. So how do we walk out into that? So how does someone know that they are in Christ Jesus or saved? And happily, thank goodness, I get to actually talk, to now step into what this series is all about, and that's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You see, there is a litmus test or an unforgettable or an unforgeable seal that guarantees your position as son, as adopted sons of daughters of God, you know, your salvation. Deposits of the Holy Spirit in your life that have irreversibly changed your internal spirit. But what are those? In Romans 8, chapter 9, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And here we see God plainly saying that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you this morning. You are unmistakably his. So often we, I think it was Paul who said 2 weeks ago, and it really challenged me, the question isn't how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of yourself have you given over to the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what's being said here. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's no different measure. There's no different. One doesn't have more than the other. But it's what Paul shared with it. It was you, Paul, right? Yeah. Good. I didn't want to give you credit for what's not due. No. But how much of yourself have you given over to the Holy Spirit already living inside of you? So, yeah, we can say, okay, no, I am. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. But then what does the argument move to? Then the argument I find moves to, then how do I tell what I've got is the Holy Spirit, right? So I know I'm saved because the Bible tells me that all believers have the Holy Spirit. The next question after that has to be, is what you have today the Holy Spirit? Or is it a forgery or something else? And it's also going to be addressed here for us this morning. And I think the answer for us this morning, and just been studying this over the last couple of weeks, and I'm like, when I was given this topic, and I'm like, I know I'm fully assured, but how can I explain my assurance to someone else? You know, it's a very personal spiritual thing. And I'll tell you a story of how I know that I'm assured in Jesus Christ. But I think there's a couple things here in Romans 8, 13 to 15. And the first one is, you hate your sin and you want to wage war on it. I'm not saying that you have no sin and that all sin is dead in your life, but you hate your sin and you want to wage war on it. Where do we see that? In Romans 8, 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And again, those deeds of the body are all those things that Paul was speaking about just previously at the end of chapter 7. My spirit wants one thing, but my mind and my body wants the other. "For we all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." And again, we see this affirmation that all previously he said all who have the Spirit are sons of God, and all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, there's a tricky couple things to remember here, because if you read that verse in isolation, and I have read that verse in isolation without reading it in the rest of Romans 7 and 8, you can feel despair, because I think the natural proclivity to read it is, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I'm like, great, that's not me. Camilla, my wife, my beautiful wife sitting there, she knows that that's not true in my life. She has to live with me. And she knows that there's still things of my body, there's still fallen things that I struggle with and I have to work through every day. So how do we reconcile what Paul said just two paragraphs ago, saying he struggles eternally? Is he saying that he's not saved? No. Right? So there's a couple things to remember here. You can, and the first one is this, and I heard it said and I stole it. You can only overcome sin that you have already been forgiven for. Putting death to deeds of the body. We can be very quick to turn Romans 8:13 into not Jesus working out our salvation, but us working out our salvation. How many of you have tried to put the deeds of the body to death yourselves? Me. Try it every week. It never works. We can only overcome the sin that you have already been forgiven for. And how? What sin is that? For if you're in Christ Jesus, we won't go into all the verses, but it's all of them. And it's important that we don't shift the work of salvation off of Jesus and onto ourselves. What a fallacy that is, and what a diminishing of what God did on the cross when we try to achieve it ourselves. And it does not say this putting sin to death will ever be completed before you die either. The thought can be after reading that, okay, that those who are in Christ Jesus put to death the things of the flesh, we can say, okay, this week I'm going to put to death everything of the flesh. Has that happened for anyone here? Is anyone fully sanctified, fully like Jesus here this morning? I don't see anyone levitating like 3 feet off the ground, so I'll assume no. But you will always, we will always be putting sin to death in our lives. And again, we affirm by that by reading what Paul said at the end of chapter 7. And let's just go back to it here. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. I know that there is nothing good dwelling within me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. When I want to do right, evil lies so close at hand. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it's okay that we have that conflict. It's okay. It's not okay that you feeling that conflict and you having that tension should stop you moving forward. I would suggest that there is someone who wants to stop you in your tracks from moving what's coming next in the coming weeks. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, walking in the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and living out your entire life with the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the enemy. And if you just camp on that verse and you say, I've got to have it all sorted before I come next week, you're going to fail and you're going to fall flat on your face. The outworking of God in our lives is a slow, methodical pace of things. And when you look back over the last week, you don't see much. But when you look back over the last 5 years, you see God's grand plan working in your life. And that's true this morning. Yeah. So, yeah, we're putting to death. We hate our sin. And I think there's assurance in that. When you come this morning and you reflect on your week and maybe there's been sin in it and you feel angry about that sin, you feel you hate it, sin, who is that stirring that up in you? If it's a good thing and if it draws you closer to Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. Right? No one hates their sin without God. No one hates their sin except through the Holy Spirit. But we mustn't stop there. We must go forward into the promise of what he's got for us. The second thing that we see, and maybe more obvious for those, how do I know that the thing I have within me is actually the Holy Spirit, not a forgery? You know, I grew up in a Christian family. How many of you have grown up in Christian families? Right. What's the main struggle that you have growing up in, I don't know, for me it was in my later teens. What was it? It was, is this my parents' faith or is this my faith? Have I just been indoctrinated from a young age? Or is there actually something in me that cries out? And the scripture would say there is something in you that is proof. Again, that defining seal of who you are. That you can come on a Sunday morning and no matter what has happened, you can say, no, I identify with this. I am a son or a daughter of the living God. And what is that? In Romans 8, 15 and 16, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And I think the direct reference that we might see more is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God, and again, when somebody say that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that no one speaking in the Holy Spirit ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The intimate words chosen in Romans there, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, was not a mistake. By whom we cry just denotes the tenderness and the urgency of that call. It comes from deep within our souls, and believers know this cry bubbling up inside of them. Do you identify with that this morning? You know, don't forget the times where you've cried, Abba, Father. I think in those times, it's where you have felt fully assured. That doesn't come through yourself. That doesn't come through anything else. That comes by the Holy Spirit in you crying that out. No one can sincerely cry, Abba, Father. No one can sincerely give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit living inside them. Mark this week at the Bible school, along with the it's not Conversations with the Holy Spirit, Getting to Know the Holy Spirit series, the Bible school has been going through, and every Tuesday before this Sunday meeting, Mark's been leading that group in a rundown of what it all means. And this week, Mark tenderly, I felt, answered someone struggling to feel saved. And it was a Tuesday night this week. Someone had commented that they were sometimes struggling to feel their salvation. And Mark had answered that through the discipline of turning to the truth in the scriptures and praying in tongues, that eventually this question died in his life. Mark stood up the front and said, I don't know if it was years or whatever, but there was a time in Mark's life where he struggled with that question. And now he is in the time of his life where he no longer struggles with that. And I want to say to you this morning, if you struggle with this, if this comes up, if you feel like every week at church it's a battle for this, that there is hope. There's hope in Mark's testimony, and there's hope in my testimony as well. How did I feel eternally saved? Like, how can I say with assurance that I know that I'm a son of God? For me, it appears that God has to use very, not tough things, but severe things in my life to reinforce things sometimes. If any of you have kids, and maybe you've got that one kid that needs the strongest spank, that might have been me. I was the youngest out of all my family growing up, and I definitely didn't sometimes live up to the expectations of my older brothers and sisters. And I'd struggled, like others, struggling to be assured of my salvation in my mid to late teens. I grew up in that Christian home, but there was a stage in my life where there was enough temptation and enough giving into that temptation where I began to question those very things that we've looked at. Okay, am I saved? Is the Holy Spirit, is that thing actually in me, just the Holy Spirit, or is it just a regurgitation of what my parents have told me and what the church has told me previously? But in 2007, there was an event that sealed that question in my life forever. And I look back at this event, and it was an event that was, let's go into it. But the first time I moved away from my family, I was 19 years old, and went to live for a year in South Africa to take part in an internship with the church there. I encourage you guys, before going to university, that you don't feel like you have to go there immediately. Some of your parents are pushing you out of the room right now to try and get you away from this. But do something. Take time. Go out there and seek the Lord. For me, I never ended up going to university, so maybe that's a bad thing. I had it all planned out, but then met Camilla and such. And yes, I'm very glad I didn't go to university. I'd gone on this year-long trip to South Africa to take part in an internship with some of the churches there. And there was about 15 of us that had come from England for that first week, and we'd stayed together by a beach in Cape Town. And I remember it was the first Sunday that we were in South Africa, and we were stayed by this beach called Noordhoek Beach. It's really, it's the beach in Cape Town that you go if you want to go kite surfing. So what do you need if you go kite surfing? You need wind. Right? So it was September, summer in South Africa was just building up because they're on the other side of the planet, and it was hot for us English guys there. We had just come out of an English summer, which is a mild like 18, 19 degrees and probably rain, and we come into a South Africa sort of spring, and we're just astonished by it, and it was a fairly bright and sunshiny day, but the wind was ripping on this beach, and the ocean was fairly rough as well. But we decided that it would be a good idea to try and get out of the heat and go down and swim. And it was this beautiful beach surrounded by mountains, Cape Town, just the most beautiful place ever. If I ever get the chance to go back, I really do want to. Mike, I think there's an apostolic trip coming to to Cape Town. Just feel the Spirit saying that.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. But it was rough and windy, but a hot day, and the waves were just crashing against the shoreline. But that didn't persuade us, you know. It was just, we were just going to go in for a little dip and then right back out. And as we went out there, us and the other 15 English guys, we quickly realized that we really shouldn't be here. We had missed the warning signs. That placade, I think our hut that we were staying at was after the warning signs. So we didn't read them, like see them before we went swimming, but you know, we should have seen them on the way in. But as I remember standing there with probably the water up to about here, and just felt this phenomenal force on my body taking me out to sea. And it was myself, and I was probably the third one closest into the shore. But yeah, I came about up to here, and just, even though my feet were securely on the ground, I could not fight this thing. Now, coming from England and the beaches I grew up on, we didn't have riptides, and I didn't know what this was. But it was craziness. If you've ever been in one and been surprised by one, it can be terrifying. But two gals were just about 15 feet off the shoreline. They couldn't touch the ground anymore, and they were going. One of them wasn't a very good swimmer at all. And so I kind of caught up with them a little bit. And for about 45 minutes, with the sea sort of white-capping and the wind ripping through, we were out in the ocean, and I got to tell you, the people on the shoreline were about this big. The sun, it was later in the day, about, I can't remember what time, and I just remember seeing the sun over the horizon and just seeing the sun, I'm like, that's pretty close to the horizon. So about 40 minutes, just battling, again, didn't know what to do, so we were just getting sucked out. And if you've ever tried to support someone who doesn't swim in a frantic situation, you'll notice that you quickly become the thing that they climb on to get out of the water, which doesn't aid you at all. But anyway, we eventually get separated by the currents, and yeah, I just remember at that point, like, it should have been the most terrifying point in my life, right? At that point, I got to tell you, about 45 minutes in of struggling on this beach, again, though, just white caps, it was about every other breath that I took, there was water coming in as well, it felt like. And I just remember just a peace of God coming over me. But it was a peace of God where I was reaching out to God, and I said, God, if you're gonna save me, it has to be now. If you're not, I'm coming to see you. And it was this odd thing, but I mean, we laughed, but I was utterly assured, I was utterly firm of who I was talking to. You know, I don't, like, some of us have been in those situations, or some of us haven't. That's the only ever time. And I would not trade that experience for anything else in that year. You know, some people think, and it was, you know, it's sometimes hard, like, going back into the water and feeling tired, and eventually I'm like, ugh, like, sometimes I feel like, okay, it's okay. But yeah, I wouldn't trade that. Why wouldn't I trade that? Because in that time, I felt the Holy Spirit came and worked and sealed that salvation within me. And I don't know whether that's God's purpose for that situation. It's hard to see the God's purpose in things, but I think the Holy Spirit used that situation in my life to say that there is now no situation. I mean, you can't ever say for sure, but I believe there is no situation in my life that I can enter into without knowing that same salvation. I was not scared. I was scared for about 40 minutes, but in the last 5 minutes before someone came along, I was just completely at peace, and I remember just praying for my mom and praying for my dad, and just that they would be okay. And it was just this crazy thing. And although that doesn't help some of us with that haven't been through something like that, it's just my testimony to say there is something in you that cries out, Abba, Father, right? That didn't come from myself. That came from deep within, bubbling up in that experience to say, Abba, Father. Yeah. The Holy Spirit will secure you when you're in need. I could not believe that assurance that I felt. And God will be good to do the same to you if you're a son and a daughter of God when you're in need. So why are we talking about this here in the series? And I think we sort of already hinted at the beginning here. But why are we talking about this here and now? Well, it's because we need the assurance of God. We need to know who we are as sons and daughters of God to step into what he is about to do. If you come next week, or if you come in the coming weeks to Connect Group and you feel worried and you struggle with this, you'll feel that tension fighting with you, and possibly you won't draw in and you won't go in. But it's my prayer this morning, we're going to have some worship just after this, that you will know who you are, that the Holy Spirit will come and minister to you. It is the Holy Spirit that ministers that to you. And there is freedom in this. There is freedom for those who know what they're in, who know who they are. In Romans 8:31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for all? How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" My prayer for you this morning is that you will feel the security, the rock assurance of your salvation as we go into the coming weeks. And that is why we're talking about this now. And I'm just going to finish with one thing here. And again, I struggled with this issue of, am I saved? Am I sealed? Am I secure? And it was that situation in South Africa where God really sealed that in. So I know that some of you are saying here this morning, Andy, nothing of what you have said has helped me, right? I'd ask you to put up your hands, but that would be embarrassing. But some of you are here this morning saying, okay, that's great for you, buddy. You feel the salvation, you're secure in that, but what about me? And I have to point you to verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I've got to say that there's such truth, there's such triumph in that verse, that even though when my words to you can't make you feel that way, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, right now is interceding for you that you might step in and receive for what is to come. Believe it. Believe what is written in these verses. So we're just going to come to the end here, and I don't know where Mike is going to lead us into a time of ministry or for just some worship, but reflect with yourselves. Reflect on it. Seek and ask God. Live in the truth of 8, 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And every time you don't feel good enough, every time you don't feel like you're saved, every time that you question what is in you, know the truth that there is a higher being, the very living God, is interceding for you. And at the end of days, when you stand before him and you are fully sanctified because of what Jesus did on the cross, you will see the beautiful tapestry of what he's been doing in your life. For him, for his glory. Thanks. Mike. Thank you.
Outstanding. So the gateway to the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. Unless you have a personal relationship with him, then you can't be filled of the Spirit. And I want to say that many of us, many good people out there, many good people doing good things, but being a good person doesn't get us into the kingdom. Because if we've sinned once, we violated the law of God. Told one lie, that's all it takes to be a sinner. A man in these days, through humanism and everything else, has been trying to save himself for how many years? Through knowledge and all of this. And how many of you know that things are actually getting worse, not getting better, with all the knowledge we have? Hubble, all of these things that they have, because the gateway to the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way that we can be saved. And we cannot save ourselves. And that's why God sent His Son. He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and I'm just going to read one little passage of Scripture. When we confess our sins and say, God, I need your help, in an instant, we are born again, born of the Spirit. It's a process, and Andy and some of the young guys in us would love to walk you through that. But we are born again, born of the Spirit. We become children of God, and we're adopted into His family, not because of the things we have done, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. He came to save sinners, Paul says, of which I am the worst, and I feel the worst too often. He came to save us. And when we try, the enemy will try you to try and save yourself, to try and be a good person. We've just seen that through Andy. It is impossible. Even the apostle, great apostle Paul, said, could not do that. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've been struggling in your own strength to save yourself, I want to tell you, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He loves you. He's got you here today to hear the story. And we would love to pray with you during the worship or afterwards. Or if you have a friend that's brought you, know somebody, they'd love to speak to you about it. Or you could come forward during the worship and we will pray for you. But I want to read this from Romans 5 and then we're going to worship God. It's amazing, Romans 5, verse 6, Andy, just a chapter or two before where Andy was. He says, you see, just at the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for us. And every single one of us has a just at the right time. God is watching your life. He wants a relationship, and He brings us into these places. We're just at the right time. And some of you, that might be right now. And it goes on to say this. Very rarely, this is talking of Jesus, will anyone die for a righteous or a holy man, though some may die for a good man. But God demonstrates His love in this. How do you know God loves you? And it says that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more does He love us now, now that we're His children? God loves us. God loves us regardless of whether we respond to it. But because God is a God of relationship, He will never force Himself on you. But He wants relationship. And that relationship is through His Son who took upon the sin of the world. So we don't do this in our own strength. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are seeking, God will reveal Himself to you. I think it was C.S. Lewis or A.W. Tozer said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every single one of us. And we're trying to fill that with stuff. If only I had this, a new car, a new job, a new girlfriend or whatever, I'd be satisfied. How many of you know that lasts an instant? Because only God can fill that space. And God wants to fill that space. And God is not wanting you to clean your act up to come to Him. He's saying, come to me and I will help you clean your act up. So I'm going to pray that God reveals Himself to you in your heart. And I'm going to pray even for us that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that first love will be rekindled in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I ask you even now to begin to move upon people's lives. I know you love them. I know you want relationship with them. And I ask by the power of your Spirit that you will just open their hearts to see and receive what you have for them. And Lord, as we worship for a while, Lord, I just pray for every single one of us that you'll rain down a freshness in our hearts. That you'll soften our hearts, Lord. And that you'll open our hearts to receive. If we could stand, if you need to go, I know it's a little bit late. Please, if you can stay, I'd love you to worship with us. And if you'd love to come for prayer, please come forward while everybody's standing. Say, I want to know this Jesus. I need help in my life for anything. We'll pray with you. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.